Sometimes we can miss out on opportunities. I get upset when I've missed out on a coupon that I found in my pocket. I knew I was going to use to eat, and then it's expired. That's a small one. I won't name the restaurants. I don't want Laura to come after me this morning. But there are some pretty big opportunities missed throughout history. Just think financially for a moment. Here's some. I won't take on sports because that's a whole big discussion. I could get stuck there. But throughout history, well, just consider warfare. 1452, Constantinople refused to buy Orban's famous cannon, which would be later bought by the Ottoman Empire, which would take down Constantinople. And then international car makers, 1945, had an opportunity to buy Volkswagen. Ford had an opportunity. Many other car makers did. And because they were out of Germany, they decided to opt out. How about this? Kodak. And so young people, ask your parents about Kodak. And they can explain to you how we used to buy film to put it into the camera to snap. But they actually invented the digital Wi-Fi camera long time ago. But they failed to capitalize on that. Ross Perot, 1979, had an opportunity to be to buy stock and buy into Microsoft in such a way to be the majority shareholder. He said it was the biggest blunder of his career. Here's one. Remember Blockbuster? Anyone? In 2000, they refused to buy Netflix for $50 million. Boy, that didn't work out well for them. How about this? Some of you remember MySpace. Rejected Facebook's original purchase price back in 2005. Had an opportunity to make big-time money. Missed it. You say, those are big missed opportunities. Well, there is one that's bigger. Prophet Isaiah held out something far more significant that he did not want the reader to miss, and it was God's great redemption of sinners. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 18 this morning. It's on page 708 in the Bible that's provided for you there in the pew. Now, I'm going to be a little more aggressive this morning. I have been doing some smaller sections for a while, but I need to get press on the gas a little bit more this morning as I go through the book of Isaiah. So I'm going to cover chapter 42, verse 18, through chapter 44, verse 5 this morning, Lord willing. So please be in prayer for me. But we have gathered for the Word. That's why we're here, right? We've listened to the world all week. We've prioritized all kinds of things. We need to prioritize the preaching of the Word. Let me give a little background and context. The book of Isaiah announces that God will judge and God will save. That's the simplest way I could boil down the book of Isaiah. He was writing around 739 BC until 701. During the time when Israel was a divided kingdom between north and south, he was writing while living in the southern kingdom of Judah near the end of the northern kingdom's existence and near the later times of the southern kingdom. For half of the book, no kidding, he proclaimed the message of judgment against the sins of the people, mingling in the announcement of mercy. So if you ever just decide, I'm going to read Isaiah, just note that. The first half of it, he's making one big point there about judgment. It awaits all who reject God. Not just the northern and southern kingdom, but the whole world. So God's salvation and restoration is the second half of the book for all those who put their trust in God. And in our current context, he's proclaiming comfort and hope to those who would know exile in Babylon. Isaiah would not live to that point himself, but he proclaimed that it was coming. That one day, eventually, the southern kingdom would devolve further and further into such sin that God would have no choice but to bring on the covenant curses that he promised all the way back in Deuteronomy. But in the midst of this, he, in keeping with Moses, he also preached that one day God would make all things new, bring all of his people home to the new Jerusalem, the new heavens, and the new earth. So in light of these comforts, he wants to reason and invite all to consider the alternatives to what God offers. And so that's what he's been doing. That's what we've been studying in chapter 40 and 41, going into 42. God lays out the court case. Come reason with me. Who is like me and who has salvation like me? So he mocks, he tears down all the things that people were trusting in, their idols. That's what an idol is what we love, trust in, and obey over God. People who say they're not worshiping God, well, they're worshiping something. They just maybe are blind to it. We all put our love, our trust, and obedience in something, hoping it's going to provide what we long for. So Isaiah's audience must know that God will restore the exiles and fulfill the mission of Israel by means of the servant whom he will raise up at some unspecified time after the return from exile. And that's where the story is headed. That's where chapter 42 begins. This is my servant. He's contrasting the true servant alongside and against Israel, the failed servant. We've seen him mention Israel as a servant, a disappointed servant in chapter 40 and 41. And he comes back to it now in chapter 42. In light of the better and promised servant to come, and we know that to be Messiah, Isaiah again turns back to remind them and to teach them about how they failed to be the true servant of God to the nations. So I'm going to read this entire portion of Scripture so I can refer to it through the sermon. The sermon actually isn't that long. It's just I need time to read this passage. But open your Bibles, look at it, and notice the flow of it. It will go from this heavy bad news in chapter 43, good news, but hang on, don't forget this bad news. Then again, here's some good news. So you'll feel the movement of how this is written, okay? Verse 18 of chapter 42. Hear, you deaf, look, you blind, and see. Who is blind but my servant, and deaf like the messenger I send? Who is blind like the one committed to me, blind like the servant of the Lord? You have seen many things, but have paid no attention. Your ears are open, but you hear nothing. It pleased the Lord for the sake of his righteousness to make his law great and glorious. But this is a people plundered and looted, all of them trapped in pits or hidden away in prisons. They have become plunder with no one to rescue them. They have been made loot with no one to say, send them back. Which of you will listen to this or pay close attention in time to come? Who handed Jacob over to become loot and Israel to the plunderers? Was it not the Lord against whom we have sinned? For they would not follow his ways. They did not obey his law. So he poured out on them his burning anger, the violence of war. It enveloped them in flames. Yet they did not understand. It consumed them, but they did not take it to heart. But now, this is what the Lord says. He who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Saba in your stead. Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give men in exchange for you and people in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who's called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Lead out those who have eyes but are blind, who have ears but are deaf. All the nations gather together and the peoples assemble. Which of them foretold this and proclaimed to us the former things? Let them bring in their witness to prove they were right, so that others may hear and say, it is true. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen. You may know and believe and understand that I am he. Before me, no God was formed, nor
will there be one after me? I am the Lord, and apart from me there is no Savior. I have revealed and saved and proclaimed, I am not some foreign God among you. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, that I am God. Yes, and from ancient days I am He. No one can deliver out of my hand. When I act, who can reverse it? This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake I will send to Babylon and bring down as fugitives all the Babylonians in the ships in which they took pride. I am the Lord, your Holy One, Israel's Creator, your King. This is what the Lord says, He who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together, and they lay there, never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the desert and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. Yet you have not called on me, O Jacob. You have not wearied yourselves for me, O Israel. You have not brought me sheep for burnt offerings, nor honored me with your sacrifices. I have not burdened you with grain offerings, nor wearied you with demands for incense. You have not bought any fragrant fragrant calamus for me, or lavished on me the fat of your sacrifices. But you have burdened me with your sins, and wearied me with your offenses. I am He who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and remembers your sins no more. Review the past for me. Let us argue the matter together. State the case for your innocence. Your first father sinned. Your spokesman rebelled against me. So I will disgrace the dignitaries of your temple, and I will consign Jacob to destruction and Israel to scorn. But now listen, O Jacob, my servant, Israel, whom I have chosen. This is what the Lord says. He who made you, who formed you in the womb, and who will help you, do not be afraid, O Jacob, my servant, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessings on your descendants. They will spring up like grass in a meadow, like poplar trees by flowing streams. One will say, I belong to the Lord. Another will call himself by the name of Jacob. Still another will write on his hand, the Lord's, and will take the name Israel. This is God's word. Amen. Again, God continues to make his case. Let us argue the matter together here. Put forth the case for your innocence. Your first father, he calls out, bring out your best example. Still not good enough. This passage was to call future exiles to self-examination and discernment about their current condition. Chapter 42, verses 18 through 25. It held out hope to the hopeless in chapter 43, verses 1 through 13. And it also revealed the character of their future hope in chapter 43, verse 14, through chapter 44, verse 5. What's this passage about? What does it have for us this morning? It's right there for you in your outline. The simplest way I can put it this morning, God is clear about our need of His mercy. God is clear about our need of His mercy. Therefore, let us run to His offer in Christ. Let us run to His offer in Christ. And as you listen this morning, I hope you don't miss the tensions this text raises for you and I this morning. You see, we will either listen to our own sinful hearts. No thanks, pastor, preacher, or the Word of God. I got this. I'm the world's expert on me. I know what's best for me. Either we will listen to our own limited hearts, our own sinful hearts, or we will listen to what God has to say here. We will either put our trust in God, or we'll put our trust in ourselves, that I got this.
We will either pursue a genuine relationship with God, or we will be content with a false view of Him and content to walk in some fake ritualistic relationship with God that reveals we never knew Him. Those are the tensions this text brings up for us to face this morning. And I pray God would help us to consider this carefully so that we don't miss out on the redemption that He offers us in Christ. Point one. Listen to God's assessment of you. Listen to God's assessment of you. Chapter 42, verses 18 through 25. Verse 23 is key right here. You see what it says? Which of you will listen to this or pay close attention in time to come? That's what Isaiah is trying to raise up here, isn't he? Are you listening to me? Which among you are going to hear the word of the Lord? Isaiah wants us to get how Israel, and yes, even us, fail to love God and trust Him and obey Him, even when it should be so obvious. He identifies Israel as a whole as a deaf and blind servant. We're in verses 18 through 25 of chapter 42. And they became the opposite of what God called them to be. And the irony of these verses is that they did have physical sight, physical hearing. They had been given the law, but they lacked spiritual sight and spiritual ears and the mind to discern these things. Note the word of God right here, and particularly as he mentions it. It often talks about the need to be spiritually enlightened and enabled to understand God's word. And so the natural person, with all of our faculties, still need God's grace to perceive and understand the truth. You need God to open your eyes. And this passage should cause us to pray, God, cause me to understand your word. Look at the passage here. The very points of conflict that God is bringing up. He had given them the glorious and righteous law and teachings, as you can see in verse 21. But verse 24, they did not obey his law. They did not pay attention to what God had revealed, as seen there in verse 20. That's what we're gathered to do right now. We're striving to pay attention to the word of God. Should not this passage call us to stop and ask, what am I not seeing right now? Because all of us have limited understanding. But if we're still in our sins and transgressions, we're not seeing Christ. We're not seeing God at all. Where might I be blind to God's rule and law? Where, for the Christian, it's where might I not be fully submitted to Christ today? What area of my life am I blind to that I think I got that, but actually, it's not submitted to Jesus at all? Where am I unyielding to Christ and why? Now, verse 23 reveals that we need to listen and pay close attention to what God's revealing and what God has revealed in His Word. Christian, is that you today? When the story of your life is written, will it be said that you were one who listened and paid careful attention to the Word of the Lord? Do you desire to pay close attention to the Word? Do you desire to know the Lord more through His Word? Are you communing with Him through the Word as you read and pray? Do you help others in the church to do this? Am I being a faithful, model in your private devotions unto the Lord and in your public faithfulness to be under the Word? Are you helpful in this example? So verse 24 gives us a clear picture of what fundamentally sin is. Look at it. They would not follow God's way. So when someone says sin, sometimes people don't understand what that term means. It means rebellion. Everyone's too busy following their own ways and their own desires rather than God's way. We do not want to, we do what we want rather than what God wants. And though we are not exactly like Old Covenant Israel, Romans 1 does reveal that all humanity has seen the majesty and power of God in creation all around us. We are without excuse for witnessing the grand design of creation and refusing to glorify God as our maker. every single one of us. We see the majesty of what's outside. We witness the intricate design and beauty of God's creation, and we dismiss it, try to get around it, look at other things. We suppress the truth and unrighteousness to live the lives we want to live. And often everything around us and everything within us to avoid considering why we exist. We avoid that, and we don't want to think about why we've been given life. We want to think about our own purposes. Culturally, in our own culture, we see life as an opportunity to make much about us. That's why this culture today, more than ever, is so self-promotional. Look at me. And to live for ourselves and to pursue happiness, no matter the pain it might cause someone else, I'm going to get mine. That's the culture we live in. And it's the same of every culture that's ever existed. Selfish, self-centered. And in this activity, mankind, again, suppresses the truth about God in our hearts, in our unrighteousness. You see, friends, the Bible says, specifically, you saw again and again and again in the passage I just read to you, that God is our creator, our maker. And he created us for his glory. He made us in his own image, therefore obligating us to love and worship and obey him. The book of Exodus reveals that he established Israel into a nation for his purposes. Let my people go just so they could be free? No. So they might worship me. He created that nation for the purpose of his own worship. He saved them out of slavery for worship. He created them as a nation for that purpose. And friends, that theology goes all the way back to the book of Genesis. God created mankind in his own image for the purpose of glorifying himself. But that is an unpopular message today. So if you're here this morning and you're not a believer, you're not trusting in Christ, I want to encourage you to stop and consider which has more dignity, a life lived only for the purpose of self-gratification and self-fulfillment, or a life lived for the purpose of glorifying your eternal and holy Creator. Just something for you to think about today. How is your life, how is it being lived right now? Does God have any say, any role in your life? Do you have ears that can hear him and eyes that can see the truth? Are you in tune and attentive to his ways as revealed in the scriptures? Or are you really about seeing and hearing and doing what you want? The Bible says this is sin and transgression, and the cost of living a self-centered life is death. I mean, wouldn't it be so sad and tragic to stand before God after your life is over here and it be revealed to you that while you had eyes to see and ears to hear and a mind to think with, you never received and you never understood things in truth at all because of your desires of things over the Creator? How sad, how empty, how despairing that moment would be. The world, just like ancient Israel, needs to hear this and understand how needy we fundamentally are before our Creator. We do not stand before God and say, look at me. I am great on my own. We are poor and needy sinners in desperate need of salvation. La Plata Baptist Church, our congregation, should be marked as a people who listen to and pay careful attention to God's word. This should be without question. As a church, we profess that God has called us out by the word and spirit in the gospel to be his people. That's what the term church means, called out ones. That's why we observe the Lord's Supper today. We declare in this observation that we are set apart by the word of Christ and that we have been born again, and that we, by the grace of God, intend to obey everything Jesus has commanded us. We don't come to observe this to get cool points with God. That's the antithesis of the gospel. We don't observe this to feel better about ourselves. We observe this to give glory to our Savior. Christian, let me encourage you to seek the Lord in prayer and ask him to give you wisdom and discernment as it pertains to his word.
Listen to him. Ask God to give you a life that reveals you pay close attention, not to your circumstances, not to your feelings, not to what other people say, but to his word. Ask the Lord to make his word great and glorious in your heart again and again. Ask the Lord to cause the preaching of the word to be precious in this assembly, and that our congregation will be eager to gather together to hear it at the same time under the Holy Spirit's conviction. That's why we don't say, hey, miss church, just miss church for a while. Listen to everything online. You'll miss out on what the Spirit's doing in the midst of our congregation at this moment. I hate missing church. I love being together with the alive ones, where the Lord is at work in this assembly, where we're all quiet, listening to the word. Isaiah wants us to understand and also hear how we should discern our fallen world in light of the problem of sin. He also gives discernment to them. Look at chapter 42 again. Look at what he does here to describe the situation. You have the irony of a people who have all their faculties yet cannot discern the things of God. You have the irony of a people who were set apart for the purpose of God, who are now in exile, as we see there in verse 22. A people who used to be captive, set free, and then only to go back into captivity again. And verse 24 reveals God as the judge who handed them over to this exile according to his own judgment because of their sin. And that is seen there in verse 25. And then it closes with that sad, sad revelation. It says that in light of all of this judgment, they did not take these judgments to heart. Meaning they didn't humble themselves and seek the Lord. And this was, many of you are familiar with C.S. Lewis. He said pain was God's megaphone to a deaf world. They couldn't discern that they needed to get their hearts and lives right with the Lord, to go seek the Lord. And that's what's so sad about their history. If you know the Old Testament, things get worse and worse, and there's no repentance. Friends, how do you see pain in your life? Do you use it as an opportunity to make sure you've sought the Lord in repentance? To ask him for his will and way in your life in ways that you've not been submitting to him? This passage explains to us in large part what's wrong with our world today. For example, this discerning issue. It makes sense, for example, that people should not go into municipal buildings and shoot up other people. That makes sense. It makes common sense that a person should not try to physically alter and rearrange their gender. It makes sense that children should not be murdered in the womb. It makes common sense that men should not beat on women. It makes common sense that we should not commit adultery or defraud one another. That makes common sense. And yet today, many of these things are becoming not only tolerable and acceptable, but praised and put forth as, this is freedom. And it's just pure bondage. It's just slavery and death. Our own culture around us has not taken to heart all of the sad reality that accompanies all these lists of transgressions. We should have learned from previous wars. We should have learned from slavery and Jim Crow. We should have learned from the sexual revolution. We should have learned from the AIDS epidemic. We should have learned from the assault on the family at large that's going on, still going on today. We should have learned from 9/11. But in America, are we not consumed with personal freedom no matter the cost? Are we not seeing in our schools the fruit of dysfunctional families and the toll it takes upon children? It's created a generation of anxious and anxiety and great dysfunction. I mean, look at the language Isaiah used to describe Israel. Verse 22 does not reveal them being a shining city, a city on a hill, a holy nation. They are instead a plundered, looted, imprisoned, and enslaved people. Friends, this picture translates today. We live in a fallen world. People are not living fruitful lives for the glory of God at large. They're plundered and looted and snared and entrapped by the kingdom of darkness. And sometimes this wickedness of sin shows itself in terrible acts of violence, and sometimes it just shows itself in quiet little selfish lives lived up in consumerism. Sure, there are bright spots among people today, good things that happen because we are made in the image of God, but it's skewed. People are in need of rescue, they just don't know it.
They are back. Here we are in this context, back in slavery again, this exile that has been brought on them by the judgment and holy wrath of God. And mankind, just like ancient Israel before exile, believes itself to be free, but in actuality are chained. They are chained to their sins and transgressions. They couldn't quit if they wanted to. They need a deliverer. And God's wrath has not been finally and fully poured out, but his wrath and judgment are being seen, and people are being given over to their sins. So the prequel to final wrath is God giving people over to their sins. As Romans 1 teaches, and as Isaiah has already taught. So friends, let me put it like this. Sinning and rebelling against God is not like offending your little brother or sister. It's worse than assaulting the president or dignitary. Sin and transgressions are against the omnipotent, holy God who gave you life and keeps your heart beating right now. All of us will be responsible to him. And if you choose to live a life of rebellion, sinning against him, it will bring further death and destruction upon your life. It will ultimately end in hell, in eternal death and separation from God. Because God, unlike you and I, is perfect, holy, and just. And that's why we need to go to point two. God is clear about our need of his mercy. Therefore, let us run to his offer in Christ. Point two, trust in God's ability to redeem you. Trust in God's ability to redeem you. This point is primarily about the offer of salvation. Look at verse 1, verse 5, and verse 13. They are key here because they all reveal that God's people need not fear the world and its circumstances, because God will deliver his people home to himself. If you are his, he's going to bring you all the way home. He has committed his good name to this. And this section is nothing but one big reminder to trust in God alone and keep doing it all the way home. Notice with me, Isaiah proclaims the one true hope to any and all who would hear. I mean, aren't you glad for chapter 43 after chapter 42? Aren't you glad it begins with that conjunction, that phrase right there? But now, look at verse 1 of chapter 43. Whew, it's like getting a chance to breathe. He preaches the message of hope to any who have ears to hear. I love this beginning of this chapter. Because for God's people, those who know him, if you notice the nature of the first couple of verses there, sin does not define us. But ultimately, God does. He speaks of their redemption as already and not yet. Look at the first verses of 43. And chapter 43 will clarify. And if you're here this morning, please don't miss this part of the chapter, chapter 43. That you could be outwardly looking like a believer, but in all actuality, be a big, old, unrepentant hypocrite. You could be outwardly observing God's law, as he says to him here, but not actually conforming to being a person of God. So this section speaks not of pretenders, but of true believers. And these realities are only true of those who are inwardly God's people. So he proclaims them a better and much more glorious exodus to come. And we've seen this before again and again in chapter 40, all the way up to this section. He did it in chapter 35 as well. But look at verse 1 and 2. He speaks of redeeming them and passing them through the waters and walking them through the fire, and yet they are being kept safe. That's a great section. It's like, wow, that's pretty sweet right there, right? What's that about? Well, essentially God is saying he's going to bring his people through trials and, yes, even through death. And that's what these pictures symbolize, walking through trials and death. He's going to refine his people through this process and bring them home. You're looking at the picture of God who began a good work and finishing it unto completion. That's what this section's about. Verse 3 even reveals how God will use their enemies' downfall to bring about their salvation. The Lord demonstrated that he was willing to shatter Egypt to free his people, reaching back to the past. So again, he will He will demonstrate a victory over all foes who try to stand in the way of God's redemption. They will fall. And beloved, notice the glory and the devotion of our God towards his people. Verse 4 reveals that his people are precious and honored in his sight because of how righteous and great they are. He says it's because of his love. God chose to set his love on his people. I love you because I love you. Not because you were so great. Not because you were so important. Not because of your last name. Not because you did really good on an SAT or you went to this institution or that. Not because you had X amount of children. But because I just loved you. God chose to set his love upon his people. I can't explain it, but I rejoice in it. I don't understand why he would love anyone like me or anyone like you, because we have all been so thoughtless towards him. And throughout this passage, he keeps giving the reader reasons to put their trust in his power and his love and his purposes. I mean, look at verse 5. God then also continues this. He promises to be with his children. But it gets better. Look at verse 6 and 7. He's going to call his true people from every corner of the earth, from every tribe and every nation. It's as if right here in the Old Testament, God was already laying the foundation. He was going to create one people in himself. Oh yeah, he's always said he would do that. His effectual calling is what brings these sons and daughters from afar. Remember in chapter 42, he said, with no one to say, send them back, bring them back. But no one's word is powerful like this. God has the power to bring the exiles home. God's word calls his people. And so friends, that's why we preach the word. That's why we preach the gospel. It's the call of the word that calls people to God. God uses a call to himself. And he's bringing together people from all over the world. And you see, Isaiah is teaching us how to understand the shadows of the past and how they give way to fulfillment in the future. God is doing something new here. He could have left the world in condemnation and sin, but he is dedicated to creating and saving a people for his glory, just as he said he would do from the beginning to Abraham. I'm going to bless the nations through you. Friends, we cannot separate this passage from the context or the rest of the scriptures. These realities that he's talking about here ultimately are only available through the true servant, the Messiah. How? Isaiah reveals that there must be judgment, and there is an escape through the suffering servant who would be offered as a substitute. There's no need to fear here if you know this salvation, if you have this salvation. So let me pause here for a minute and say this. We all deserve God's just wrath for how we have lived. And we all stand condemned in Adam. The first Adam, as we see in Scripture, we all stand condemned in our sin. We're born sinners. And the Bible says we are without hope outside of his grace. But God, in his amazing love, sent the true servant. God himself had to come deliver us from God himself. You understand? That's the point of the Bible. It's not God plus your good works. It's not God and me working together. God did his part and I did mine. No, no. God himself must come and deliver us from God himself. And so God came in the flesh. The Bible doesn't hold back on that. It doesn't apologize for that. It says God became a man and lived the life of obedience we all should have lived. Why? Because we all have demerit. He had all the positive. He never sinned, the Bible says, and in him was no sin. And then that righteous one went and offered himself on the cross for any and all who'd repent of their sins and trust in him. And the Bible says he was raised on the third day for our justification. And so maybe you're here today and Christianity is somewhat new to you. And we talk about faith in Christ alone. I want to be crystal clear with you. I'm not talking about superstition. That's an insult. When we say faith in Christ alone, here's what we mean. That we see what the Bible has revealed about Jesus, and that we dare not stand before our holy Creator and say, I'm pretty good on my own. I've done enough. I'm just hoping in the end God will weigh my good deeds against my bad. That's a fool's errand. You'll never be saved by your works. We're saying by faith alone in Christ is that Jesus did it all. He lived the life all of us should have lived. And then he, as the Redeemer, took on all my sin debt and all my guilt as if he had taken, as if he had committed himself, and God judged him on the cross in my place, in your place, in the place of any and all who repent and trust in him. And to prove that that payment was acceptable to the Father, he raised him from the dead. And he's alive. Christ is alive. We serve the living Christ. If you're here this morning, you don't know Christ, and you're under conviction of sin right now, I'm pleading with you. Repent of your sins and trust in Jesus today. Trust in Christ. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ today and be saved. You don't have to know judgment. You can know heaven as your home and Christ's righteousness as you're standing before God Almighty. If you trust in Christ, God will place you in Christ. You will be united with him. And so when you stand before the Father, you'll say, I'm standing on the merits of Christ alone, not my own. I've trusted in him. God has clothed, he will clothe you in the righteousness of Christ. That is good news. That is wonderful news. That's the best news. And so if there's an opportunity, I want to plead with you not to miss out. Don't miss heaven. Don't miss Christ. Know him as your Savior. God says that you and I were created and formed. If we are his people, he has remade us. He has given us new life. He has redeemed us if we're in Christ and summoned us by name, and that you and I are his. And he freely chose to create us, recreate us, and give us life. He will demonstrate, friends, how he's freely created and formed his new people in the true servant, the Messiah. Are you part of this people? God chose to freely create Israel because he wanted to. God freely chooses to create the new Israel, the new people of God, the one people of God for all time in Christ. So the Lord, in order to, again, demonstrate his power and salvation, shatters sin and death forevermore, and destroys the enemy Satan. He shall be cast down forevermore. 1 John 3 reveals the Son of God appeared. The reason why was to destroy the devil's work. But friends, we do not have to be filled with fear as we walk through a fallen world. God is with us who are in Christ. God has given us his Spirit and dwells with us as we are the living stones being built into a holy temple. Aren't you encouraged by that this morning? He is with us. I mean, I take comfort that as Jermaine goes to the hospital this week, the Lord is with him. He's not forsaken him. As many of us walk through trials, as we're going through the trial as a church right now that's ongoing, God is with us. He's not abandoned us. That's the God I know, as he's revealed here in Scripture. Notice the assurance that God gives there in that little section, verses 8 through, we'll just say 8 through 13. He brings them again into the courtroom to think it over. Isn't that a great part of Isaiah? He says, he invites the reader into the courtroom. Bring out the case. Let's reason this together as if we're going to win in that courtroom, right? Against the one who's pure, perfect, holy, knows everything. But he, nevertheless, here's, think it, talk it out with me. He puts down a challenge to anyone to match his proven ability to fulfill his purposes. Who can match the Lord Jesus in his defeat of death and being raised from the dead? He essentially says, bring in the witnesses, because he's unafraid of a full open presentation of the facts. Come present your facts to me, God says. Let's think about this together. Who compares to me? Verse 11, his uniqueness. Apart from him, there is no Savior. Friends, there are not multiple ways to heaven. There's only one way. There's only one. And praise God, we have a way of salvation. His name is Jesus. And then I love verse 13. The gods cannot take anyone out of his hand, those whom God's redeemed. If you've been saved, if you've been purchased, if you've been born again, you cannot lose it. He can deliver anyone he chooses, and no one can reverse it, verse 13. We're saved by the grace of God and kept by God. Friends, if we could lose our salvation, we would. Praise God, he who's begun a good work in us will bring it to completion.
The application is clear, isn't it? We are not only to not only trust in God, but continue doing so by dwelling on his redemption. And doesn't this sound like the truth put forward in Paul, Ephesians 1? In him, chapter 1, verse 11, in him we were chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Amen. We must keep preaching to ourselves this redemption. We're to dwell on the holy character of God. He's not like us. He keeps all of his promises. And we are to dwell on the fact that despite sin and opposition and Satan's attacks, God will build his church from every tribe and nation. The church will march forward. People are being saved even this day. God will bring it all to completion. Finally, point three, God is clear about our need of his mercy. Let's run to his offer in Christ. Point three, last point, ask God to transform you. Ask God to transform you. Chapter 44, verse 3 is key. Look at that verse. All this talk about desert and water in the wilderness and streams and all this miraculous stuff that God's been dealing with, going back to chapter 35 and 40, all the way up to here. Verse 3, for I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. What, Isaiah? God says, I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. This point requires teaching, so please bear with me. God is doing something new so that we would ask him to work this in us. You see, the water language here, I believe, is to whet the appetite. To long for God to do a work in our hearts by the Spirit. Isaiah is teaching us how to interpret the moments in redemptive history. Dave, this is exciting, isn't it? This is exciting stuff. The great thing about continuing to read these prophecies is that Isaiah gives further clarification. What's all this language been about? Verse 14 and 15, he continues to tell them about the upcoming Exodus, chapter 43. God is going to bring them out of exile, defeat Babylon. Look at those verses. He's going to bring them back to Jerusalem one day. But this only foreshadows the great picture he spoke about him calling the nations home to himself. Pay attention here. He refers himself again as the Redeemer, Creator, King, and he will bring his enemies low. And in verse 16 and 17 and 18, he does something different here. He holds up the example of the first Exodus out of Egypt, of how God brought them through and delivered them. And in verse 18, he says something I did not see coming. How about you? Forget the former things, he says. Do not dwell on the past. All this time he's been saying, remember the past, remember the past. And now he's saying, what? Forget? What does he mean? He wants them to forget it in this sense. Israel, stop trying to imagine that it's going to be just like it was in the past. It's going to be bigger and better. And verse 19 says, see, I'm doing something new. Isaiah reveals how God ultimately will liberate souls from the bondage of sin and give them provision in a fallen world by the work of the Holy Spirit. He will provide for souls in the deserts of this world. And this, friends, is about the new covenant in Christ. The old covenant was but a shadow. And the people of the old covenant, as you can tell, were failures in it. It was mediated through an imperfect mediator, Moses. It had law upon law because the people could not just stick just the ten. Sure, there was grace in it and God's kindness to them. But there was also the condition of Israel. If they forsook the Lord, he would end up having to forsake them. They agreed to this covenant, this agreement. The new covenant will come through the person and work of Christ, who himself was the perfect mediator. He would not only mediate it, but he would be the blood sacrifice himself for the people. And through him, God would pour out, give abundantly his spirit
to his people all over the world. That's why Jesus kept telling the disciples, I must go. I need to go to the cross and die and be raised and send the Comforter. And that's why we celebrate this morning. Jesus ushered in this new thing, the new covenant. God kept his promise. The old covenant was not a picture of God's failure, but proof of man's inability. Man's inability. Only God can make complete atonement to God, and only God and his people could give them the heart of obedience. Beloved, praise God. He reveals we need a new heart, and he gives it to us. He gives it to his people by the Spirit. He's going to do a new thing, he says, for any and all who would hear him. He's going to bring about a greater exodus through a more difficult desert, through a greater foe than Egypt. Sin is a mightier foe than Egypt. He says more about that. He pauses to give one final check. He gives all this, he drops these truth bombs, right? I'm doing this new thing, and then he pauses right there to say, hang on a second, I need to tell you one more thing. Look at chapter 43. Chapter 43. Looking at, turn my page here. Verse 22. Look at that section right there. Isaiah wants the readers to know these promises do not belong to pretenders. They don't belong to the self-righteous. They don't belong to those who take the grace of God and treat it cheaply. Well, God saved me. I'm part of Israel. I can really live how I want to now. I'm safe. He's like, hang on a second. The majority of them have not called upon him, nor have they been concerned about him. They have not wearied themselves over him. They've not been concerned. They've been too concerned with themselves. But even worse, they've become ritualistic. You know, they're just walking through the motions, offering their attempts at sacrifices and observances. And they have tried to control God through these observances. And maybe that's you here today. God, I've been to church. I gave to the church. I served in Sunday school. I changed diapers in the nursery. And God bless you for that. But it does not earn points. It does not earn merits with God. God, I didn't steal from anybody. I wasn't Hitler. Well, I'm glad for that. I wasn't like so-and-so. I've done these things. All those things were about you controlling God to do what you want him to do. God's in control. He's Lord, not you and me. And all they've done in this busyness and this ritual observance is burden God with offenses and sin. That's what he says here. Church member or professing Christian, don't miss this here. We as human beings are totally capable of giving offerings, coming to church, doing good deeds, all for the purpose of hoping that we are earning graces with God. Rather than giving these things in severe love and devotion as a response to the grace he has shown us at the cross, tempted to try to do God favors so that he might do us favors, you and I don't get to manipulate God that way. I had my quiet time this morning. God's going to give me a good day. No, that's not how that works. God finds this detestable. That's why sacramental grace is the antithesis of the gospel. The Bible teaches that Jesus alone must be our righteousness and that Jesus alone is the only thing and the only one who can satisfy God. He must be our righteous standing. His life must be our record, and it's ours by trusting in him alone. And we can be tempted to drift back in some of these practices that are hypocritical and false. God, help us. Turn us from that today. When we come to church and when we give and when we do, we must do so because what Jesus has done for us. I give because he's been so faithful to me. I do because he's been so kind to me. I can't give him enough. We offer ourselves as living sacrifices to God because he has loved us and covered us. And so Isaiah stops here and says, hang on a second. You love the promises? You better remember this. Have you yourself come to me in genuine need? Have you yourself repented and trusted? This section calls us to put away the license to sin that cheapens its grace. It calls us to put away the idea of self-righteousness. It pushes us to ask God to transform us. Help my unbelief, Lord. This passage right here is trying to remind people that the hope of heaven The promises of salvation do not belong to those who are hypocrites in the fundamental sense, unrepentant sense. It will not belong to those who have never been born again, who've not put their trust in Christ, who put their trust in their works. Look at my church record. No. Look to me and see Christ covered. Because to put your trust in your works is to deny the Lord Jesus Christ as totally sufficient. So friends, let me conclude here. Will we miss out on redemption because we are not a hearing people, not listening to his word? Will we miss out on redemption because we refuse to trust in God and Christ entirely? Will we miss out because we will not ask him to change our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit? I pray that we will. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there's not a more painful missed opportunity than to hear the preaching of the gospel, see the love of God in Christ, and reject it. Oh God, soften hearts. Take away the hearts of stone and put in hearts of flesh. Lord, cause us to stay faithfully focused on Jesus all the way home. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This morning we celebrate the Lord's Supper.